right, if you have your Bibles, if you would turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, thankful for the students leading in worship this morning. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and while you're turning there, if you are a kid, kindergarten and under, there is a children's church just for you. Miss Maggie and Miss Tiffany are back there. They would love for you to go spend some time with them this morning if you'd like to do that. You don't have to do that. If you wish to stay in here, you're welcome to do so. I hope that you did not suffer any shock by coming into the room this morning, and the chairs were in a different location. And we have, I don't know if you even noticed, but there are new screens and new projectors. I don't know if you can tell any difference. I think you can tell a little bit of difference. And if you're in here when we were replacing them, you could really tell because you had a contrast between the two. But anyway, so we did that this week, and I'm very thankful for the staff and their help and many volunteers that helped us with various aspects of it. It was a good week of laboring together and trying to make it to where you can see more easily. There's still other things that will happen, so don't panic if in a few weeks you come in and something else has changed. It's all okay. God's still on his throne, but we're in the process of trying to upgrade a few other aspects of the worship experience in here. A lot of it's just a visual thing that you, based on where you're seated and where the person either leading in worship or speaking is standing, and what you're able to see. So we're trying to make the line of sight a little better to where you can look at both the words on the screen and the person. So there's a few more things still to come in terms of changes, but anyway, I appreciate your patience with that. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 draws our attention today. Let's pray, and then we'll look at God's word together. Father, I thank you for your mercy and your grace. Please, Lord God, be glorified in our lives as we seek to know you more through your word. We pray these things in the name of Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. All right, so 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Paul is writing as to this church that he planted, and Paul views this church as almost like a parent does a child, and he uses these analogies of a mother and a young infant, or a father and a child, an older child, and he talks about them in those kinds of relationships. And I think that's a language that we as parents can understand. Oh, by the way, I apologize. If you weren't here last week, I had a little tumor taken off my finger. I'm sorry, this is distracting. It's distracting to me. On Tuesday, I woke up, and or when I got home Monday from the hospital, I told the boys, I'm number one. So I apologize, but anyway, by next week, it will be gone and all that. So anyway, just no big deal, but stuck with the bandage for the day. All right, so I had to get that out of the way. Some of you are looking at my finger, mesmerized, like, what in the world is wrong? So as parents, those of you who are parents, you know what it is like to have hopes and dreams for your kids. You know what it's like to dream about what they might become or the life that they might have. Or even if you're not a parent of a child, you were once a child and you had parents who I assume probably most of you had parents that had hopes and dreams for you. And they did things because they were hoping for certain outcomes in your life. Right? I mean, you know, as a parent, the goal here isn't just to bring a child into the world and then go, okay, I'm glad that's over. Most parents realize that that is the beginning of the process. And for Paul, birthing this church, as it were, because he viewed it as that way. You know, in 1 Corinthians, I mentioned this to you before, he says, we travailed over you. This is this picture of a woman in labor. And Paul says, we gave birth to you as a church. And so he viewed this relationship with the church that way, but he didn't just want to see life come into the world. He wanted them to grow up and to mature and to become something with their lives. And so the last couple of weeks we've looked at this, and just as a way of reminder, verses 3 and 4, and then we'll look at 5 and 6 and then talk about the content for today. But he says in verses 3 and 4, for our exhortation, this is Paul preaching, Paul teaching, Paul encouraging them, urging them through his words. He said, our exhortation, our message did not come from error or impurity or by way of deceit, but just as it has been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak not to please men, but God who examines our hearts. Verse 5, for we never came with flattering speech, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed, God is witness, nor did we seek glory from men, neither from you or from others, even though as apostles of Christ we might have asserted our authority. So he tells them, we weren't coming to you to get rich off of you. We weren't coming as a means of authority to rule over you. We weren't after our own pleasure, our own glory. We weren't seeking any of those things. And then he says in verse 7 and 8, he compares the relationship as a mom with a new infant. He says, but we proved to be gentle among you. I was listening to Alistair Begg on this. It was funny because he was talking about the first time he went with his wife to the pediatrician with the baby. He said the pediatrician just gathered the child up like it was no big deal, and he said they had both been handling the child so gently that he said he was watching his wife, and he could tell that when his wife was handed the baby back from the pediatrician, it was almost as if, okay, good, thank you. You're not caring for, you know, the way I would, you know, like a new parent, you know, with a new baby. Those babies are fragile, right? I mean, they're scary. They're noodly, and they I don't know. It's just, you know, so you hold them just right, and people who've been around a lot of infants aren't scared of them. I'm terrified of them. They scare me. They don't scare you, I don't think, but they scare me. And so, but like a mom with a new infant, and there's so much care taken there. And so Paul, that's the image Paul has of this church in Thessalonica, like a mom being handed the baby for the first time in her life, just this precious child, and the care that mom has. Now, let's think about this for a minute. He said, we proved to be gentle among you, like a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own child. And think about this with the analogy Paul's talking about. You imagine this, when you have a young child, I mean, Kim and I used to tag team on this, but about 2 in the morning, Austin in particular, he would get belly pain, meaning he's hungry, which meant everyone's going to wake up in the neighborhood until someone solves this problem. You know what I mean? That kind of thing. And so at 2 in the morning, you're up there, you get the kid, and you've got the bottle, and you're trying to find his mouth because you're asleep. You know, you're sticking it in his nose and his ear. And finally get that bottle placed, and he's happy, and you're nodding off. And let me just tell you, if you're a kid here today, your mom and dad did not bring you in the world because they were going to get more sleep, or because they thought they were going to be richer after the fact. In fact, I think there's fairly good evidence for this, that you tend to be a little bit poorer because you've got those little ones in your home, right? And so Paul says, we weren't trying to get rich. We weren't trying to make a name for ourselves. In fact, he goes on to say, we were so fond of you that we worked night and day. We labored. This is like this picture of a mom or a dad with a new child or with a young child. The kid's got an ear infection, so you're up in the middle of the night with the child, or the child's hungry, or the child, hey, whatever the situation is, or you know, you got to get new clothes. You know, they get old enough like our kids and just let them wear the same thing for a week. But back when they're real young, you know, you're putting new clothes on them 3 or 4 times a day and stuff like that. And so there's all this care that's taking place for a young child. And so Paul says, I'm like that with you guys. I wasn't trying to get anything. I mean, that mom is giving everything for the sake of that child. And Paul views his relationship with the church at Thessalonica that way. He said, I wasn't trying to get money from you guys. I wasn't trying to improve my sleep. I wasn't trying to get richer. He said, I worked night and day. He said, he worked with his hands so he wouldn't take a penny from them. And so this is this picture that comes to his mind. He says, I feel like a mom with a brand new infant, losing sleep over you guys and working tirelessly. And it wasn't for anything for me. Paul just said, I just wanted to see you guys grow up. Like every parent looking in the eyes of that new infant, you have these dreams for them that they'll grow up and that they'll become a man or woman of God, that they'll be a good mom or dad, or a good husband or wife, or good, you know, good at whatever they do working within the community, or whatever they do, that their life will reflect a standard of righteousness and purity. And you just have these dreams for them, right? I mean, am I the only parent that looked down on the face of the kid and just going, oh God, please do something with this child despite me, you know, do something in this person's life, help them to grow up and to become who you want them to be. And Paul said, I had that kind of affection for the church. He said, having such a fond affection, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God but also our own lives, because you had become very dear to us. Paul says, we didn't stand at a distance and say, somebody get that baby a bottle. Paul said, no, we gathered you up. We took care of you. We provided for you your spiritual needs. And so he says we weren't just imparting knowledge to you. And this is one of the things, and then next week we're going to talk more about the Word of God, the nature of the Word of God, because he goes on to say in like verses 13, 14, 15, he says, well, our message wasn't just from us, but it was God himself speaking through us. And we're going to talk a little bit about the nature of God's Word in that regard. But our fear, my fear for Matthew Road, is that we tend to be a little more academic than is healthy at times. That's my fault. Okay, but what we tend to do is study the Bible line by line, verse by verse, which is good, but it can, there's a risk in that you could leave here with the impression that your primary assignment is to gain information about God. And that in that regard, your faith could become a terminal faith, meaning that it stops at those doors. That you go, now I know about God more, therefore I'm a better follower of His. And I think that is true. I do think knowing more about God and who He is and His nature and His calling on your life and who you were and who you are now in Christ, all those kinds of things are very important for your life. But it is not so that you'll wake up and you'll be like this incredible theological egghead where you can beat anyone at Bible trivia. But when it comes to being nice to your neighbor, there's no difference between you and the person next door. And I think when Paul's saying we imparted not only the gospel, but our own lives, and he goes on to say, in fact, that I'm going to read through the rest of the verses, and then we'll come back and look at this a little bit more. He said, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel, but our own lives, because you have become very dear to us. Verses 9 and 10, he says, for you recall our labor and hardship, how working night and day. See this picture of this mother taking care of a child. You got a six-month-old or a three-month-old. This is a 24-7 thing, right? You got to feed them and change their clothes, and you got to burp them and all those. I don't know anything about it, but I'm just saying, you got to do all those things, I think. So I've heard. Look, I try to suppress those memories, I'm just saying. Okay, all right, so when our kids were young, you don't sleep any, right? You know what I'm talking about. You're walking around, you're at work, you're like, how did I get here? You know what I mean? Like if the kid woke up at 2 with an ear infection, the next day you're sitting at your desk going, I don't remember driving here this morning. How did I get here? But you labor night and day. And Paul's recalling that. He says, how working night and day so as to not be a burden to any of you. I don't want to be a burden to that baby. I want to maybe to grow and mature and do whatever I can to minister. That's what Paul says. You're witnesses, and so is God, how devoutly and uprightly and blamelessly we behave toward you as believers. Paul says, you know how we behave. And he says, this wasn't just about the information they were imparting. Paul says, it's not just that we had the knowledge of what God had revealed to us, but the way we acted, how devoutly we were acting. Like when we said, hey, it's important to pray, Paul says, you saw us praying and laboring over you in prayer. Paul said, when we said to you, it's important to live with certain standards of behavior toward one another, Paul said, you saw that we did that. You saw that we battled with the mind over sexual immorality. You saw that we battled with the body over how we were going to live our lives and the way we were going to treat each other. We battled with our words so that what we spoke matched with the message we were also delivering. Paul says, we were so devout and upright and blameless. There was nothing about our ministry that you could say, wow, I don't know, that's a little bit, I mean, he's got all this knowledge, but his behavior is a little bit shady. And the reason this is so important, the way this applies to the church at Thessalonica and by extension to us, is he goes on to say in the next couple of verses, he says, hey, just as you know, we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring you as a father would his own children. Okay, we're going to come back to that. So now he's going to switch now from the mom with a young child to now a father with a little bit older child. So this is a lecturing dad, right? Every child's worst nightmare, a lecturing dad. But he says, how we were encouraged, so they're living a certain standard of behavior, and then they're also encouraging the standard of behavior from the church. And he goes on to say at the very end, so follow this, he says, just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you as a father would his own children, and then there's a concluding statement, which is this whole chapter hinges on this one phrase, so that you would walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his kingdom and his glory. In other words, we did all these things like a mom or dad ministering to that child, lecturing that child, trying to build them up. We're doing all these. Okay, so you kids who think your mom and dad are mean, you know, mean, like they keep lecturing me or they punish me when this happens. Your mom and dad really do want good for you. They do. And in doing so, in what they do and say, the goal is for us to live lives as parents that can be imitated. Now, that's terrifying to us as parents a little bit, right? Our kids do imitate us some. My son, Michael, I ratted him out in the early service. I'm going to rat him out to you guys. So last night, Kim just came in this morning. She left town. Her dad had a heart attack on Tuesday, but I think he's doing better. But she came home this morning. So last night, it was me and Austin and Michael, because Joy was also in Arkansas. And so Anyway, so it's me and Austin and Michael, which is never safe. Okay, it's just not. But anyway, but it's Saturday night. I go to bed early on Saturday night, and we'd had six boys on Friday night for the retreat at the house, and so already tired. So about 7 o'clock last night, because I normally get up about 4, 4:30 on Sunday mornings, and so last night I'm falling asleep, and the last thing I remember, here's the last conversation I remember last night as I'm falling asleep. Michael came into the room. I said, "Hey, Michael, I'm done for the night, so I'm going to sleep." He goes, "Well, Dad, I'm just looking for, you know, those chips, that bag of chips that was sitting such and such, you know where those are?" And I said, "Michael, I'm sorry, I do know where they are. I can't get up right now and get them for you, but they're on the top of the pantry." And all I heard him say is, "Oh, that's no problem," and close the door. So this morning when I got up, I'm thinking, I got up, I'd forgotten about the conversation, but I'm thinking like Michael immediately. This is how a child will imitate their parent. This is what I would have done. I look, and the trash can that we normally keep at the end of the counter in the kitchen is pushed into the pantry. It's one of those trash cans that you step on it, you know, the lid comes up. And so I knew immediately what had happened is that he left my room, went into the kitchen, pushed that trash can in front of that cabinet, climbed on top of the trash can, and then used the steps of the pantry all the way up to the top. It's probably about 8 feet above ground. I don't know. I mean, you know, I don't know where. I put it way up there. I can barely reach him. And so he grabbed him, got him down, and probably ate the whole bag, probably, knowing Michael. But I knew immediately when I saw it what he would do with that, because he's seen me on a dozen occasions pull a chair out, stand on it to fix something or get something. You know, that's, don't get a ladder, don't get anything safe, just whatever's around, that kind of thing. So he's imitating me. See, this is why it's dangerous for parents to do certain things in front of your kids. They are going to be like you. I'm just warning you. If there's things in your kid's life that irritate you, it's your fault. I'm just telling you, it's the way it is, right? I mean, they probably got that bad habit from you. So there's aspects as a parent that we can really relate to this in this regard, because we want to live our lives in a way that our kids can emulate or imitate us. And to avoid doing things either in front of them or even when they're not around that we don't want them to imitate. So if we're blowing our top a lot, guess what? You know, our kids are likely to blow their top a lot. I realize every person has their own bent, but there is a certain aspect of modeling out. And Paul says, we modeled for you as a church a certain standard of behavior, a devoutness to Christ, a purity of thought, a blamelessness of motive and mind. And we modeled that out in front of you so that when you would see that, you would not only get the message of the gospel, but you would say, "I want my life to be like Paul's. I want it to look like Paul the Apostle." And so back to verse 9. So just thinking in those terms then. So 1 Thessalonians 2:9 and 10, he says, "You recall, brethren, our hardship, our labor, how we working night and day." He says, "Then we proclaim to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and so is God, how devoutly, uprightly, and blamelessly we behave towards you as believers." So there's a standard of behavior that the church at Thessalonica observed in Paul and in Timothy and Luke and Silas. And Paul says, you see that standard of behavior? He says, so now you will walk in a manner of that behavior. So that's our calling. This isn't just Paul's calling. This isn't just Luke's calling. This is your calling and my calling. We don't want to be just people with a bunch of knowledge. You come to Matthew Road, and it's like we exegete a passage and use a bunch of polyslavic words about theology, and we got the Trinitarian doctrine down right. We understand the incarnation, and we got all these words down. But then we leave here, and there's no difference. That is not the Christianity of the New Testament. The Christianity of the New Testament is a living thing that changes us, that's different. And Paul says, this is so that you would walk in a manner worthy of the calling of God. And what is the manner worthy of the calling of God? A devout, upright, blameless life. So you're battling over what you say, you're battling over what you think, you're avoiding material coming into your brain from your television screen or from the internet or whatever that could be detrimental to you. You're just saying, "I'm not going to do that. I'm not going there because I want my heart to be blameless. I want to be like Paul the Apostle. I want to be like this individual. I want to live my life in purity. I don't want anything there that damages this relationship I have with my Creator or does anything to diminish the witness I have to other people over something I've done." And Paul says, "We did these things so that you would be living a life worthy of your calling. And so there's a living example here. So like Michael imitating me by climbing on something, I hope there's some things in my life that Michael and Austin may imitate that may be more beneficial to them. I don't know, but... And I'm glad Michael's turned out better than mine this week. We were in here putting these screens up, and we were working on that projector up there, and I'd gotten in the lift, and Phil kept saying, this is the day after the surgery on my finger. And I was like, I'm fine. He's like, man, I don't know if you're okay. This is not a good idea. I went, I'm fine. So we're up there, and he brings it back down, and I'm getting down off the lift, and I misjudged how far it was to the floor. I don't know. It must have been the finger. I don't know. Anyway, so I misjudged it by about 2 feet, and so I just kept falling, and I face-planted right here in front of the stage. So I'm just glad that Michael did not imitate me this week in standing on the trash can in the pantry last night, or that would have ended poorly. But by the way, I looked up, and none of the staff are laughing, and I'm like, you guys need to laugh right now. I'm sorry. That was hilarious. So, and I face-planted because I didn't want to hurt my finger. You know, I've got my finger in the air like this, and it just skipped on my face right here on the carpet. Yeah, so I was glad that Michael did not imitate me in that regard, but there are aspects of our lives that we want to live a life that's worthy of imitation. That we hear this gospel and it so transforms us that our life is different. So we're devout. We pursue the Lord in prayer and in His Word. We're upright. We deal with one another with a certain standard. A behavior that is above reproach. We're blameless. Our motives are checked at the door. We're constantly asking the question, why am I doing this? I am doing this because I want God to be glorified through the exaltation of His Son. That's why I'm doing this or that. I'm not doing this because I want someone to think highly of me, or I'm not doing this because, Paul says, we had all these motives were in check. And then he goes on in verses 11 and 12, so just kind of to reiterate the same passage, having pulled the concluding statement, I just wanted to come back to it. And then he says in verse 11 and 12, just as you know how we were exhorting, so this word exhortation, this is, Paul says, we're preaching a message to you to encourage you to stop doing certain things. We're preaching a message to you to encourage righteousness. He says we are also encouraging. So this is a building up. Hey, I know life is tough. Trials are there. But reset, reorient your life. What are your priorities? The King of Kings and Lord of Lords is coming again for you, and you're going to be with Him forever and ever and ever. So whatever trouble you're going through this week, whatever trial, whatever difficulty, has to be measured in light of eternity. So he said, Paul says, we're encouraging you guys. We're building you up. We're encouraging you to continue strong in the gospel that God has saved you by. And then he says, we're imploring each of you. And I get the impression from this is a spurring on to good works, imploring with them. Keep on with the gospel. Share the gospel with other people. Keep on with deeds of righteousness. Keep on with good deeds. And the reason I think that is there's two other places where Paul uses. In fact, I was thinking about it this week because I've been preparing my notes for the Nagaland trip where I'm going to teach for a couple weeks through the book of Ephesians. And we you may remember this, we taught through Ephesians here. Some of you remember that 5 years, but anyway, we taught through Ephesians here, and it's more like 2 years, but anyway, and so I've taught it in Mexico, I've taught it in a couple other places, but anyway, so I was going to teach it at Nagaland, and I was preparing the notes this week, and you remember that Ephesians 4 opens up where, therefore I, the prisoner Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling. And then he goes on to say, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the bond of the Spirit, the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. So in other words, the love and humility and grace towards one another that Paul says should happen if you're really walking in a manner of the calling that you receive from the Lord. He uses a similar phrase in Colossians chapter 1, verse 10, where there he says, he's praying for them, and he says, I pray that you would walk in a manner consistent with your calling. And then he tells them in the very next verse that the knowledge of God would strengthen you, and you would bear fruit. So when Paul talks about this walking in a manner worthy, I think he has both these ideas in mind. One is a gentle grace, a humility of attitude towards one another. Another is a bearing of fruit as a byproduct of the Word of God. These ideas kind of all together, that if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, there is a standard of life that God has set for you. And it is not a standard that stops at what you know about Him, but it continues on to the way we treat one another and the way we treat our spouse, the way we treat our kids, the way we treat fellow church members, the way we treat our neighbors, the way we treat coworkers. So Monday morning, Christianity is not terminal at the back, these four doors back at the back of this room, but on Monday morning when that alarm goes off and you hit the snooze button, and then 10 minutes later it goes off again and you hit it again, and then it goes off and you really say you have to get up. Sorry, that's my normal Monday morning. But anyway, so and then you finally get up. And when you come to work, our faith at this point is where we demonstrate that all that head knowledge is really reflective of the God we actually know. Because now what we say to our coworkers, now the way we turn in our expense receipts, now the way we teach our kids if you're a school teacher, now all of those things come to bear. And this knowledge then gets lived out. And that's what Paul's saying. Walk in a manner. Live out your faith in a manner that's consistent with your calling. So imagine this. These Thessalonican people, they're involved in pagan worship, or they're just agnostic, or they, you know, whatever, the Roman gods, the Greco-Roman culture, all that kind of stuff going on, a lot of immorality, and then suddenly in comes this guy, Paul. He's a strange dude. He comes in, he starts teaching them about God's grace through the Lord Jesus Christ, and they believe. The Spirit of God does a work in them, they believe, and now Paul, in the midst of that faith that saved them, they've been birthed, as it were. They've been given a new life. And now Paul says, now you're going to grow up and walk. And here's what growing up and walk looks like. Your life's going to be different. You're going to look different than everyone else in Thessalonica. You're going to look countercultural. And I guess it is a fear of mine for the church that she, Matthew Rode, would be a theologically rich congregation who looks no different than anyone else on Monday morning. That's my concern. And we got to live different. There's got to be a change. There's got to be something different about our life. The way we treat our neighbors, the way we treat our coworkers, the way we deal in business transactions, the way you deal with kids, if you're teaching, maybe you're a homeschool mom, whatever the case may be, there's got to be something different about this. So I just want to call us, as Paul the Apostle said in this moment of lecture. By the way, how many kids in here get lectured from your parents? You ever get lectured? You get a lecture? Most kids would prefer walk on hot coals. You still getting lectures? Are you? Oh, sorry, man. Oh, that happens. I think, how many adults in here are still getting lectures from your mom or dad? Okay, half of you. Well, okay, all right. All right, there you go. Most kids would prefer walk on burning coals than get a lecture, right? It's like, stop talking. But this is what Paul says. He says, I pulled you aside and gave you a lecture. That seems to be what he's saying, is I gave you a lecture. I gave you a talking to. I encouraged you. I implored you. I exhorted you. This is language for, and he said, like a parent would a child, like a father would a child. This is language for dad set me down and had a lecture. And so, if you're a kid in here today, you're a student or whatever, you're thinking, wow, this does not sound like a good idea at all. But you know, really, your parents' motive behind all that talking is that you will grow up to be a godly man or woman. That your motives, your attitude, your actions will be consistent with who you are in Christ Jesus. So spare them that. Don't roll your eyes at them. Let them talk it out. It's therapeutic for them too. And in the process, it might just be you'll learn something, maybe. But just remember that the ultimate encouragement or exhortation comes from God himself, spoken through Paul the Apostle, which is a lot bigger deal than your own mom or dad, who's encouraging all of us to live out our faith in a way that's worthy of that calling. So one day you're going to stand in the glory of God through his Son, Jesus Christ, where you will be forever and ever. And the way we live our life today matters for that day. So walk in a manner worthy of that calling. Let's pray. Father, I do thank you for your grace in giving us this exhortation from Paul the Apostle, this encouragement. Father, I do pray that the knowledge of the gospel of Jesus Christ would not be terminal with our minds, but our hearts, our lives, our words, our motives would be consistent with those who have been called by you through your Son, Jesus Christ, that we would walk worthy, we would live out our faith worthy of the calling we have received from you. Knowing that we will one day stand before you, knowing that you have saved us out of lostness and sin and separation from you, may the words that we speak, the thoughts that we have, our actions be consistent with that calling. And like Paul the Apostle, our Father, I pray for this church. So long for this church, though we're many years older than that Thessalonican church. I long for us to grow up, Lord, every day to be more and more conformed to the image of Christ Jesus. So, Lord, do a work in us by your Spirit. Out of your love and compassion, change us every day more and more to conform to who Christ is. We pray all these things in the name of Christ Jesus, our Lord.